God, what a privilege. What a privilege it is for all of us to be here. God, when I think about where a lot of us could be tonight and miss you, God, what a terrible thing that we could be anywhere and miss you. And God, we pray tonight that we would not miss you even this night, even in this place. And God, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon this place. God, that you would receive glory and honor and praise and worship from all of us this night. For Father, that's why we're here. Because Father, we want to understand what it means to truly worship you in spirit and truth. We want to know what it means that there's a possibility that all of us, all of what is us, could delight in all of you. Just a mind-boggling thought. But Father, we come tonight again trusting you to make that reality in our lives. So Father, we commit this time to you. And Father, I ask that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Just thought I'd share a few minutes with you, a couple of things. One is, just wanted to tell you, have you ever thought about the possibility that something you've believed all your life could be wrong? You know, I've wrestled with that at different times, and I've met people who have believe certain things about their life, and they were totally wrong. And sometimes the realization of where they are happens to them when they're young, and God opens up their hearts and opens up their minds to hear and see the truth, and they see the truth of the greatness of our God. And other times, people just go throughout their life, and they're believing certain things to be absolutely true. And then somebody, or by the Spirit of God, someone says to them, you're on the wrong track. And you know, to me, that would be, I think, one of the worst feelings a person could ever have. You know, to believe something absolutely with all of their heart and it be wrong. Absolutely wrong. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents, my father was in the military, and we lived all over the world. And every Sunday, I wasn't a preacher's kid, but every Sunday, we were just as much like the preacher's kid, because I remember every single Sunday or every time the church doors open on Monday night or Wednesday night or whenever it was, I didn't have to question our schedule for our family, because it was, my father made it loud and clear that every time those church doors were open, we might be the ones unlocking it. And that's the way I grew up. I also grew up just coming like some of you come in here, which I think would be a little bit different from the place that I grew up, but I used to go to church, and I remember it was pretty much the same every Sunday. You know, we'd come in, and the atmosphere was kind of the same, too, every Sunday. It wasn't like anything too exciting was happening. It was just kind of, well, that's what we do, and that's, we're just here to see people and see some friends, and we'd sing a song or two, and there'd be some scripture read, and a man would get up, and he would preach, and you know, but it didn't seem like much happened. And be honest with you, I really thought for years and years and years that's all church was about. You know, it really wasn't until I was in college that I even remember the first time even hearing somebody say, you know, when you gather, it's to gather to worship God. That was a pretty revolutionary idea. I had not ever heard that before. I thought we just gathered to sing a couple of songs and see our friends. And sometimes if the preacher was really good, you felt something in your heart. But it was really a rare, rare situation. It wasn't normal. And so all of the, for I don't know, maybe 30 years or more, that's really kind of what I thought church was supposed to be about. It wasn't really something that moved you. It wasn't something that made you passionate about God. It was, you know, kind of a quiet gathering, and it was just kind of, and I hate to say this, but it was kind of like a ritual. And maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. But I want to praise God tonight, because God has, by his grace and mercy, shown me that worshiping God is so much more than that. Gloria, if you put that verse up there, from Beautiful One. You know, 2 years ago, I guess it was, it'll be this summer, we went to a worship conference up in Maryland, and we sang this song, and you know, I looked at that, and every time I sing this song, I think, why didn't I know this when I was growing up? Why didn't I know that Jesus was the beautiful one that I loved? Why didn't I know that I could adore him and my soul would just want to sing? Just sing and sing and sing. Put up the next, the interlude, I mean the trailer. I mean, just look at that. You open my eyes to your wonders anew. You captured my heart with this love. Nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. And I want that every person here tonight, I hope that that's happening with you. I hope that when you come here, and it's not that North Hills is just the place, but I hope that when you're here, this is happening out there in your heart. That God is opening up your eyes to wonders anew about his son, about what he's done for you. That worship is much more than just empty, mindless rituals. That it's everything to me. I think that's one of the exciting things that's been about this worship series, because it has reminded me over and over again that worship requires all of me to be involved, body, soul, and spirit. I can't just come here and just sit out here and just let it be an empty ritual. That's wrong. It's wrong. No, it's got to be all of me. And it's the same for you. And let me tell you, you're in a place where that can happen. We're not ashamed. We're not embarrassed to praise God in this place. We're not embarrassed and we're not ashamed to share with you all of the truth of the Word of God. And God's Word is passionate about worshiping God. We've been hearing it now for several weeks. We've been hearing about that worship is for the glory of God. Y'all get that? It's for the glory of God. That's why we're here. It's because of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're here to give them glory. We're not here just to have neat little services. That's why we're here. We're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. In fact, Peter shared that God is seeking after people that want to worship God with all of their hearts. That's who he's looking for. So as his eyes are going on, up and down these rows, he's looking for worshipers. Are you a worshiper? Are you a worshiper? You know, it boggled my mind that you could come in here tonight and just sit here and nothing happened here. That's what we're talking about. A worship of a God that touches right here and gets you in your spirit excited about him. For years, I went to church, and I wasn't excited about much more than just seeing some friends. I'll be honest with you. That was what I went for. I missed it. I missed the beautiful one. Please don't miss the beautiful one. Don't walk out of here and miss what God is doing. It'd be a terrible, terrible tragedy. We've been learning about what it means to worship God in spirit and truth. And what we're doing even tonight, we're going to be learning about giving as an act of worship. But we've also been learning the last few Sundays about what it means to worship God as a community. The Bible talks about all of us, each one of you seated here who name the name of Jesus Christ, all of us here being one family. One family. All of you, all of us, one family. That's what we've been talking about the last week or so. Worshiping together, assembling together in one mind, one accord, one passion. That's what's going on here. And I hope that you're seeing that, because that's what we're about. And if that's not happening, ask God to do that in your heart. Don't come here week after week, and if nothing's happening in your heart, just say, well, that's for other people. No, that's for all of God's children. It's not for some of God's children. It's for all of God's children. And tonight, we're going to take that a little bit farther. A few weeks ago, when Peter and I got together, we were talking about the worship series, and I asked him, I said, are you going to do the sermon on giving? And he said, well, I haven't decided. I said, well, if it's okay, I'd like to have that opportunity. And he said, well, that'd be great. And I said, well, have you thought about any particular passage that you would like to address? And he said, well, I thought about in Philippians, where it says in chapter 4, verse 18, says that Paul was talking about the gift that he had received from them, and he said something just really just unbelievable about the gift, because he said the gift that they had given to him was a sweet savor, an acceptable sacrifice to God. Now, I don't know if you've ever gotten a gift from somebody before, but I doubt too many of us go around and say, hey, that gift was extraordinary because it was a sweet savor, an acceptable gift to God. And so when he mentioned that to me and I thought about that, I said, that means that there are gifts that we give to God that are special. They're a sweet savor. And if you look in Leviticus and Numbers, just look up that expression. You'll see over and over again that sacrifices are made, and God describes those sacrifices and offerings as a sweet savor. So there's something special about giving an offering to God, because if he accepts it, it can be a sweet-smelling savor to him. So after that conversation, I said, well, I'm going to look into this. Thanks for the opportunity, and I want to see what God wants to teach me. And one of the first things I did when I thought about this idea of giving as an act of worship, I thought about when was the first time offerings were offered. And the first time that I found, and I may be wrong because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but was in Genesis chapter 4. And you remember the story. It says in Genesis chapter 4 that Abel and Cain came and brought an offering to God. And it says that the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. I read that and I said, I don't know how you feel about that, but I thought, you mean you could give an offering to God and he would not accept it? And that's what it says. says God did not accept Cain's offering. And Cain, he didn't like that idea, that God wouldn't accept his offering. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But I thought, there's something terribly wrong here. How could it be that we could bring offerings to God and some offerings would be acceptable and others would not be acceptable? But you know, that is a theme in the Word of God, that God is very, very concerned about offerings and sacrifices, gifts to Him. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 15, a passage that all of us are very familiar with, you see the story of King Saul. And King Saul says, you know, he was in a situation where he had been directly commanded by God to destroy, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Right? Amalekites. And you remember Samuel shows up and he hears the sheep bleating, and he even knows that King Agag is still alive. And so Samuel challenges Saul. He says, what's going on here? And Saul says, you know, I did do what you told me to do, but he hadn't. And Samuel tells Saul right there, he says, Saul, God wants your obedience. He is not interested in your sacrifices. He wants your obedience. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. And this theme continues. If you were to look in Isaiah chapter 1, it says in Isaiah chapter 1 that the very first verse, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And if you go to verse 10, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ears to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. It says in verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. God is serious. He is very serious about giving. He's very serious about us obeying in our giving. Peter mentioned this morning in Matthew chapter 5, this part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. God is serious about how we give to Him. We need to be serious about how we give to Him. You know, it's very easy to get in a ritual. Just a few minutes ago, the men came forward and we started the plates down the aisles. And if you're like me, we just passed them, right? Some people put some money in and some people didn't. And that happened this morning. That happened last Sunday. It happens most every Sunday here. The problem is that could just be something that just happens. God is serious about our giving. You know, I thought about it when I read that part about that Cain made an offering. And part of the things I looked at, it says that he wasn't even thinking about God and giving that offering. He just gave it. He just gathered some of the produce of the fields, just made God an offering. And you know, I was thinking, I can do the same exact thing. My giving as an act of worship could be just as thoughtless. It could be just without even thinking about it. In fact, I was even thinking that, you know, sometime, maybe when that plate is passed, we ought to just look at it and realize what's happening. Right there, I ought to stop and look at that plate and think about what I'm doing. We don't do that. But that's where I got in my thinking. I had to think through, what am I doing? I mean, God says this is so important, and I'm not even thinking about it. It's just like, just right by me. And maybe you're like that too. I mean, I don't even have conversations. We don't even have conversations necessarily at our home. It talks about how we give or what we give. We've had those in the past, but it's not like something we do every week. So tonight I want us to focus on what God is saying about giving, because it's very important. And I just don't want it to be something that we just let, you know, go right by us and we're not even thinking about it, because as I said earlier, God is very, very serious about giving. As Dr. Walt Kaiser said, which is right there at the top of your notes, God always inspects the giver and the worshiper before he inspects the gift, the service, or the worship. You know, God is always inspecting before he inspects the gift. He's looking at me. And that's what we want to look at tonight, that worshiping God begins with God focusing on our hearts. You know, there's probably no greater thing that hurt that you can do to someone than to tell them something that's not true from your, in your heart. You know what I'm saying? To tell someone you love them when you hate them, that's a terrible thing. And the same thing could happen when we would say that we want to give something to God and it's not from our heart. And the crazy thing about that idea is God knows our heart. As it says in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And as David told his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9, he said, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. David goes on in Psalm 51 and says, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Worshiping God, we must recognize, begins with the fact that God is looking at our hearts. He understands what's going on in our hearts when we give to him. He sees it. There's nothing hidden from God. He knows all about our heart, and he knows when we give from our heart. And he knows when we just give, not even thinking about what we're doing. It's a big deal. R.T. Beckwith says, the inward disposition of the worshipers must be right if their outward gift is to be accepted. That was part of the problem with Cain. That was the problem with Saul. That was the problem with the people of Israel. Their inward disposition was not right with God. And that's why God said in Isaiah, don't bring me any more offerings. They make me sick. worshiping God begins with us, you know, with God focusing on our hearts. And worshiping God continues with God demanding obedience rather than sacrifice. As I already mentioned to you, Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22, he says, "Has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Proverbs 21:3 says, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." And in Mark 12, says, "To love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." God is looking for us to be obedient in the area of giving. He's not interested in our sacrifice if we're not being obedient. It's a huge thing. It's a serious thing. But worshiping God begins with this. God demanding our obedience rather than our sacrifice. Think about it. It's easy sometimes to sacrifice without anything happening here. It's easy for something to give something and not even being obeying. And God says, uh-uh. He said, give with all of your heart. Give obediently. Worship me in that way. Don't let it be something that's not from your heart and that you're just doing it. No, make it real. Worshiping God through giving is going to require the grace of God working in all of our lives. We cannot do this except that His grace is working in all of our lives. Matt read earlier about the Macedonians that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. These people, and if you look through the books that Paul wrote, he mentions them 13 different times. And when he's talking about the Macedonians, these are people who were in extreme circumstances. Not only were they being persecuted, but they were basically in total abject poverty. But it says that God's grace enabled them to give and give in extraordinary ways. Paul says you had to see it almost to believe it. But it was God's grace that enabled them to give and give and give, even when they had nothing to give. And that's the same thing for us. Only God's grace working in our hearts, only God's grace working in our hearts can enable us to give the way God wants us to give. Thomas Schreiner said that any generosity at all that we could do is due to God's powerful grace at work in His people. And he says, such grace produces an abundant joy in giving, not a sense of duty and compulsion. God's grace working in our lives enables us to give joyfully, enables us to give with all of our hearts, not under any kind of compulsion. And let me just say right now, I'm not up here tonight to make you give. That is not the intent and purpose of the message. No. God wants you to give, but He wants you to give in His way. I'm not going to be up here and I hope that there won't be a misunderstanding that I'm trying to put something on you to make you think I'm not giving. I got to give and I got to give this way. No. What we're learning is God's way of giving. And God enables us to give the right way by His grace. And, you know, worshiping God through giving requires His grace, but we understand His grace when we look at what His Son has done for us in making Himself an offering that pleased God. Hebrews, which we spent almost a year in, talks about this whole idea of worshiping God by looking at what his son has done. It says in Hebrews 2:9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And it says in chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me, you'll see this whole idea of what we've been talking about. You've got to have God's grace, but you got to see God's grace worked out in the example of his son. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, he says, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus Christ's offering of himself makes it possible for us to understand God's grace, which makes it possible for us to worship him through giving. We have to see that. Jesus Christ is the ultimate offering. He poured out himself as an offering before God, and God accepted that offering. What a tremendous offering. The offering of his son, a perfect sacrifice, a sweet savor, acceptable to God. God accepted that offering, and that offering was sufficient for us. It's a tremendous thought if you think about it. Worshiping God requires an understanding what his son has done for us, and worshiping God through giving requires a willing heart. A willing heart. And I just want to go through this fairly quickly. A willing heart that is that gives voluntarily. Talks about in Exodus 25 that the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. Our giving to God is to be voluntarily. It's not taken under compulsion. We don't force the gift. It's to be voluntarily. It's to be generously. It's a generous gift, a willing heart that gives generously. And you see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It talks about the people just gave of themselves generously. They gave of themselves freely, cheerfully, under no obligation. Why? It says there in 9:7, they gave not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A willing heart that gives voluntarily, generously, freely, not grudgingly. John Piper says, the giver God loves is the one whose joy in him overflows cheerfully in generosity to others. The giver God loves is the one whose joy in him, that's a key phrase. If your joy is in him, then it's going to overflow cheerfully in generosity to others. You see, when we have our eyes on God and we just don't have our, and take our eyes off on our little situation in our life and our little budget, and it makes things a whole lot different. And Piper says, I think it's very true, God loves the one who finds his joy in God. Because when you find your joy in God, it's much easier to delight in giving and generously, cheerfully to others. Worshiping God through giving also requires thoughtful, prayerful planning. It's according to your ability. You can look up the verses from the first fruits of your labor, which Proverbs 3:9 tells us that. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your all your produce. But it's carefully. And in 2 Corinthians 9:7, listen to the message here. It says, I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over. Take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. See, worshiping God is just not, you know, whatever I got in my wallet today. It's not just, and I don't know how it works for you, but it's not just thinking, well, I've made this one decision. This is what I'm going to give God every day. No, Paul is saying that it should take careful thought about how I give. You know, we give careful thought to a lot of things, but I don't know how much careful thought we give to the giving of what we have back to God. I don't know how much time we spend on that. I mean, do you? I don't know that that's a big thought process many of us have, but it's huge. And the great thing is when you've thought it over and you've decided what God wants you to do, Paul says, that'll protect you. That'll protect you. When you've thought over what you're going to give, it's going to protect you from people who might bring sob stories to you or want to twist your arm to get you to do something else. He said, God loves it when the giver delights in giving. You know, when you have made up your mind before God, wrestled whatever it is, and you're thinking about how you're going to give, you know what? Then you're protected. That's what Paul says. You're protected from somebody that just wants to say, if you don't do it this way, you're wrong. No, it takes, Paul is encouraging us in our giving to think through what we're doing. Think about it carefully. And that's why I think it takes, to be able to worship God through giving, it takes thoughtful, prayerful planning. Don't just look at your giving as just one of the other things that you do in your life. Think about it. Pray about it. It's important. It's an important aspect of worshiping God. These things are happening, then worshiping God will result in, first of all, incredible happiness. Matt read early from 2 Corinthians 8. Paul says, now friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. I just love that. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. Is that not got to be one of the most ultimate paradoxes out there? How could poor people be happy? How could people who were under stress, under trials, under persecution, how could they give like these people gave, and how could they be incredibly happy? Are you incredibly happy tonight? I mean, you know, look at these people. Desperately poor, incredibly happy. How could that be? God's grace. They knew it to be true. They saw what God did with His Son. They had that happen in their life. God's grace had been poured out on them. Their hearts were changed, and despite their circumstances, desperately poor, under persecution, they were incredibly happy. Incredibly happy. Y'all know some incredibly happy people? That should be all of us, right? All of us who name His name. That should be us. I get excited when I see that. The trial exposed their true colors. Oftentimes, the trials in our life, they show our true colors too, don't they? Right? No. Trials should show an extreme difference. Desperately poor, incredibly happy. That can only happen by God's grace. And they had seen that worshiping God could result in incredible happiness. 2 Corinthians goes on and says that worshiping God can result in a bountiful harvest. It can result in God's blessing. It can result in thanksgivings to God. Bottom line, it says in 2 Corinthians 9:13 that giving will result in God being glorified. And that's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, that worship is all about God being glorified. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that's what it's saying. God will be glorified as you give. What a wonderful thing. What an incredible thought that God would be glorified by my giving. I put it, the title of this message is like a wake-up call. And I think it's big because I didn't want this message to be like any other message that you've ever heard on giving. Every message I've ever heard on giving always talks about lots of stuff and makes me feel guilty. And if you're feeling guilty, that's not my intention. My intention is really that we will search our hearts in this area. Because that was what was going on with Cain. And I think that's what we want to do. We want to have a heart check. And we want to find out where we are. Because it's important. We're not just looking at this as an exercise. This is the next message on what to worship God. Now we want these messages to change how we look at all of worship. What if I were to tell you that that taking of that offering is just as important as anything else we do in a service here? Would you believe me? I think it is. It reveals a lot about us. You know, in Cain's situation, he was thoughtless. He was indifferent. When his offering was rejected, he didn't even ask why. It's a interesting little few verses there. But God speaks to Cain directly, and he says, sin is at the door. Look out. And I think God, it's like God was telling is telling us that some of us are like Cain. We want to just say, God, I brought you an offering. Be satisfied. Be satisfied with what I gave you. That's kind of what Cain did. Cain brought an offering. He said, God, be satisfied with it. And God was not satisfied because he was looking at Cain's heart. And if the heart is unacceptable, the gift will be unacceptable too. So don't just give an offering to God and say, God, I gave you an offering. No. Examine your heart. God's looking at it. Don't be like Cain. You could ask yourself, am I like Saul? In Saul's case, he was disobedient. God had made it crystal clear what Saul was to do. You know, Saul was nobody till God made him somebody. But then he became a nobody again. And it was because he did not obey the voice of God. God was very clear to Saul, spoke to Saul. Isn't that an incredible thing? He spoke to Saul and told him what he was supposed to do through his prophet Samuel, and he didn't listen. And every time that the occasions, or two big occasions that happened with Saul, the one time when he was waiting for Samuel to show up, y'all remember that? Samuel said, I'll be there in 7 days, and I'll offer the sacrifice. Saul didn't see him coming. After 7 days, all he could see were the people leaving him, and he started panicking. So he said, I don't see Samuel. I'm going to offer the sacrifice. And isn't God's timing unreal? As soon as he steps in the place that he's not supposed to have stepped into, Samuel arrives on the scene. Incredible. Samuel tells him, that's it. It's over for you as king, as and your family will not rule. Second time is one we looked at when God was very explicit again through Samuel, and he said, destroy utterly the Amalekites. Don't leave anything alive. And again, Saul was disobedient. And I think the point there for us is don't try to just give God gifts and offerings to cover up for your sin. That's what was going on with Saul. In fact, if you look at it, he was only thinking about after the fact. I'm going to have to do this. I want to do this because I've been disobedient. Let me still offer the sacrifices. Uh-uh. No. God wants us to be obedient. Then we can offer the gift and the sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Don't try to give God offerings and sacrifices just to cover up your sin and thinking God will be satisfied. There's a third person we don't want to be like, and that's Ananias and Sapphira. It says in Acts 5, 1 through 5, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Ananias was a deceiver. He was a liar. Ananias thought that I want people to see me give so they'll be impressed by what I'm giving. And he wasn't given the number one thing, his heart. Don't be like that. Don't give so that others will be impressed by what you give. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. And it is a sad, sad thing is that all of these people that we give as an example, they didn't treasure God as infinitely more valuable above everything else. They treasured themselves. But praise God for people who understand what it is to give. And this is the people that we want to be like by God's grace. For example, this unnamed widow that Jesus talks about, Mark 12, who said, God, everything I have is yours. Everything. Jesus was sitting and he saw the people putting money in the offering box, and the rich people came and put a bunch in, and a poor widow came, put in two small copper coins. And he called his disciples to him and said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing to the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. You know, I used to think that this widow had to be, in my mind's eye, just this little widow with a shawl over her head, ashamed, and hoping that she could just sneak in her offering. Nobody would see it. I mean, that's, I don't know about you, but that's the way I've always pictured her. I want to tell you, I've changed my thinking about this widow, because that's not why Jesus describes her. Jesus describes a widow who in that culture had to depend totally on the generosity of others, giving all she had because she was confident in the God who had been faithful to her. So I don't think she walked up there ashamed. I think she walked up there glad to give back to the God who faithfully took care of her. And she could gladly say, God, all I have is yours. She had known that to be true. And I hope that that will be good for us also, that we will give to God all he asks us to give, just like this widow. And I hope finally we'll be like the Macedonians, who were incredibly happy in unselfish giving. I think giving unselfishly of our resources and ourselves will bring each of us an incredible joy and happiness that we may not have ever experienced. And the bottom line it will glorify God. And that's what giving through worship is about. That as we give, it will glorify God. People will be amazed. They will thank God for what God's doing by His grace in our lives as we worship Him through giving. And again, I trust God that He will speak to your heart about these things. I don't want it to be just me sharing a bunch of things and you say, well, that's just another one of those sermons on giving. No, don't dismiss it like that, please. Think through this. Wrestle with it. God is very serious about our gifts we bring to Him. He's very serious about that. He does not take it lightly. And I want to say, we shouldn't either. But let it be a part of all of our worship. Just as we come in here every Sunday and we have the opportunity to pray together, as we have the opportunity to sing together, as we have the opportunity to listen to God's Word together, let us together give to God all of ourselves, our offerings, everything that we have, that we can worship Him with pure hearts, in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. God, we pray that Your grace would be poured out upon us. That same grace that we saw in Your Son, same grace that allowed Him to become a man and to die on the cross to offer a perfect offering to You, acceptable, a sweet savor. God, may we be those who give of ourselves, give of what You have given to us, and that our offerings of ourselves, our offerings of our money, our very lives would be a sweet savor, acceptable to You. God, would You not be merciful to us to examine our hearts, merciful to us by Your Spirit to teach us here, and that, Father, so that we might be those who will in this place worship You with all that we are, all of us being taken up with all of You. Oh God, what a great privilege You give us to worship You. May we realize it for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.